Well, good morning. I've been up for 6 or 7 hours. I've had so much caffeine. Okay. I'm ready to go. So it was a couple years ago that I had, you know, I shared about this before a couple years ago when the Lord, in a moment of prayer, and we were in a house, about 40 of us praying, the Lord gave me an open vision of seeing Return to Your Roots. And part of that, which everybody thinks the main part, was go back to West Virginia, and that was definitely a part of it, but it was way bigger than that. It was returning to the roots of who we are as the church in the body of Christ and to the book of Acts. And so for the last couple years, I feel like there's been, you know, a lot of people use the term that I hate this thought, but where people are what they call deconstructing your faith. And so that you can rebuild it. I think there's a lot of dangers in that, and I don't think that's necessarily anything biblical. We all go through doubts and different things. But so my faith is not deconstructed. I believe in the Lord and everything about the Lord more than I ever have. So that's not the issue. But the issue is there has been a deconstructing of what the church is in my mind. I grew up in the church. I was born in Bible college. I always make that joke, but it was my dad going to Bible college. But I was born in Bible college and have been a part of the church ever since that moment till now. And I just had a real awakening that a lot of what we see in the book of Acts, not a lot, but pretty much all of what we see in the book of Acts, what the church should look like, how it should exist, what it should be, the characteristics of it, is not really what the church is in America. And so there's been this re-examining, refocus, what should the church look like? And you know, I don't know where all this is, you know, taking me in the far as the future. And one of the things I was thinking about, Pastor, when he's talking about confusion today, the opposite of confusion is clarity, understanding. And sometimes the Lord gives you clarity, but it's not long lived. Am I, like, I don't know for sure what next year holds. Sometimes the Lord gives me moments where, like 2 years ago, I was laying on the floor and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that very soon I was going to live in West Virginia. And I hadn't not even asked my wife yet. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? Sometimes the Lord will give you the future, but sometimes the Lord only gives you immediate. Why? Because He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him in your day-to-day walk and say, Lord, I'd really like to know, you know, what are you going to do next year? Or how's this going to turn out? And sometimes the Lord just lets you see in the moment, because the opposite of confusion is peace. He brings a peace to me in the moment that I don't know the many things about tomorrow. I don't seem to understand, you know, but I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hands. So anyway, that we have that place of peace and trust in the Lord. And so in that journey, I have been studying and praying and studying and thinking and listening to things and reading things and say, okay, God, what are you doing in the church? What is God? And I, you know, whether we like it or not, I think COVID, the church didn't want to change, it forced it. And now we're living on the post side of that, in the, if you would, the rubble of that. Where half the people are not going to church anymore that didn't come back and everything. And so there is a rethinking of things. And I don't want to be, no matter what our age is, I don't want us to be locked in and say that we got to do it this way because this is the way we've always done it. Now, this is in no way to dishonor the past. I want you to understand that. I don't dishonor anything. But God is all about timing, the timing of God. You can be premature, you can be post, you know, mature, I don't know if that's a word, but but it's knowing the timing of the Lord. And I was thinking about this even when that happened to John the Revelator in the book of Revelation and to Daniel, that God said things and showed him things, and then this crazy thing happens where they seal it up and say, this is not for now. You remember that?
Well, I really believe that we're coming into a time that we may feel like the church, you know, the church is anemic in America. And look at all the mess that's going on. And look at all the people that are following these leaders and the spiritual abuse that's going on, all this kind of stuff, where it looks the darkest. But I really believe there's things right now that are going to be unsealed that are going to lead us into the future, into the greatest move of God that we've ever seen in the church. But we've got to have our hearts open. God, what is that going to look like? How are you going to make that transition? And so that's why I feel like in a lot of ways, after 30 years of pastoring, that I've taken this Selah, you Selah, it means pause, but because I'm wanting God to redefine everything. Some things I don't think I would have been able to accept if I was still in the trenches doing it as much. But I was thinking about that. So what I'm going to do today is I have about a 500-hour message. I'm just going to break a chunk off, okay? So I'm just going to break a chunk off and land it somewhere. But a lot of you know, the next slide, in the book of Acts, this is a little bit generic, but it gives you a little picture of how the church started. The apostles are teaching. They're establishing the revelation that, if you let me use the word theology, the doctrine, but there's prayer going on. We've been talking about that, getting back to the roots, getting back to prayer, and that there was a sense of awe because there was miracles happening. There was signs and wonders. The next time I'll talk about even where there was great deliverance and joy. All of this was in the early church, and that, you know, they're worshiping. They have all things in common. My wife mentioned that in a teaching several weeks back. But they were worshiping the Lord. All this is taking place. But what we have to understand is that there's a lot of backstory that led up to the inception of the church. The church, if you will, the ecclesiasta, it began on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church began. But God did a lot of back work to lead up to that day. And the primary thing that people forget and don't really interject is the primary thing that God did to bring and birth the church is he brought the understanding of what covenant is, of covenant and building a covenant community. It, you know, kind of began in Genesis chapter 6. God says this to Noah, but I will confirm my covenant with you. You remember that? And then he gave the rainbow. That's the rainbow is God's sign of covenant, not what the world says it is. So it was a sign of covenant, but that was the beginning. So it was the Noah covenant. And then later we see this even unfold in a greater way with Abraham. And Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. Remember the animal, split it open, said God came down, he did a figure eight, and he's saying it was the sign of, if I break this covenant, may what happened to this animal happen to me. And who broke the covenant? Man did. We did. So what did God do? God came down and became the sacrifice for us, right? So there's so much we could go into that. But in Exodus chapter 2, we see a picture of this covenant too, that the children of Israel, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now Joseph, they go to Egypt. Now, you know, generation later, they're in captivity, Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden in Exodus chapter 2, look what it says. And God heard their groanings. And look what it says. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so it was in response to the covenant that God then all of a sudden sends Moses there. Moses says, let my people go, word from the Lord. All the plagues happened. They got led out into the wilderness. And when they got out into the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai. And then what did God do? God gave them the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so God established covenant with the children of Israel. And so that they became the covenant people. And that led all the way to the time of Jesus. Israel, the people of God, were in covenant with God. Now, the word covenant is, in the Hebrew, it means alliance, a pledge. between men, treaty, alliance, a league, a constitution, an ordinance, agreement. And so we see this picture that God is unfolding about what covenant is. The picture is very often in Scripture related to the covenant that we see in marriage. A husband and wife, they come into covenant with one another. How many know that in American culture, that might not be exactly what's going on? So because we've lost the mindset of covenant, the revelation of covenant. And so in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom," look what it says, "to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Now, ultimately, in this story, in this prophecy from Malachi, he was bringing an indictment against the children of Israel because they were faithless to the covenant. And so there's so much here that we don't have time, but there's the fruit of covenant. What do you call the fruit of covenant in marriage? Children, you have kids, right? And so we see this whole picture too, as you look in the New Testament, as the paradigm of the bride, that you are the bride of Christ and we're coming into the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean? That means that your covenant with Jesus is going to go to a whole nother level someday. I mean, it's already real right now, because you already are the betrothed of the Lord. According to the Apostle Paul, the word betrothed, we think of it as just like an engagement, but it wasn't that way in the Jewish culture. When you betrothed, yes, you haven't had your wedding day yet, but you were as good as in covenant with them. And so it's all about, even in eternity, us being in covenant with the Lord. So the word covenant in the New Testament is a word that is rendered testament. New Testament is the word where we get the word testament, is the word covenant. And so we are in a new covenant. We are a new covenant church. So when Jesus Christ came and gave his life, he was sealing the covenant in his own blood. It says when we take communion that this is the cup of the new covenant. So with that, it's the sign, it's the access, it's through the blood of Jesus that I am now able to come into covenant with God. And I'm in covenant relationship. And so what we have to understand, when we look at the early church, they understood all of this. They were Jewish. When the church began, they had that mindset. They understood covenant in a whole nother way that we don't. And when the church was birthed, they understood what Jesus was saying, that I'm about ready to establish a new covenant. And so the New Testament church, the new covenant church, it began on the day of Pentecost, and the people understood what brought them together was the covenant they had with Jesus Christ. But also then that covenant became for us one for another. So the picture, like we see the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, individual members of it, but we are individual members, but we are all part of the body. Say, I'm part of the body. So when we come together, what is distinctive about us then that is different from the rest of the world is that we are in covenant with one another, whether you like it or not, you're in covenant with one another. In John chapter 13, listen to the words that Jesus said in the context of what we're talking about. He said, "A new commandment I give you." Literally, it's the word, dikalothus or whatever. He's saying, there's a new covenant I'm giving you. He's talking to Jewish people. They understood that, what covenant was. They heard about it all the time. Every time they went to the synagogue, the old covenant was talked to them, the covenant they had with God. But Jesus he's a radical reformer that's come, and he's unfolding this plan that was, you know, established from the very beginning. He says, "I've come to you and I've got a new covenant for you." And he says, "This is the covenant that I'm giving you. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also are member, or that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what is the ultimate outcome of the covenant that God has paid the price for, led us all the way to the establishment of us as the church? It is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish. They're going to have everlasting life. And so now when we come together as God's people, it's not like, oh, the love of God's here. No, the covenant of God is among us. The very love of God is what ties us and glues us together to one another. And see, that's not what church has became in this culture. The ultimate success of church in America is that you have a 10,000 seat auditorium and people slide in, don't know anybody, they sing some songs, and they maybe even possibly get a good Bible lesson. A lot of times, you know, I'm just being honest. And the whole mindset of why isn't things happening like they used to, or why, I want you to understand, when you look back even in the history of the Church of America, that people may not know exactly what it was, but they were in covenant with one another. They understood that. They lived their lives in covenant, and then in the midst of that covenant, the love of God reigned supreme. And you know what? It was not something that was just mustered up, but inside of that context of covenant, that's where miracles happen. That's where sick bodies get healed. That's where, you know, that's where demons are driven out. Because it's not about somebody putting on a show, or somebody that, look what I did, or I'm a gifted, I'm anointed from God. You know, it's about we are in covenant together. God loves us so much that he comes and he does that which is impossible to do. And so as I was praying about this idea of covenant and just thinking about it, the Lord kind of brought in something from the left field that I just didn't see how it came together. And then he unfolded it. But it was the picture that he had, that Jesus showed and exampled to us what covenant was with 12 guys. They were called his disciples to us. They didn't really have that term, like Jesus didn't walk around and goes, hey, these are my 12 disciples. That's just not exactly how it happened. But these are the 12 that God brought together to establish the beginning of the church. And so one of the things that is crazy, I'm thinking about this covenant. Can you imagine that you could have been there, or that if you were able to have been there on the day that was the Last Supper? We celebrate it all the time. Every first Sunday of the month, we get out the cracker and the juice, and we celebrate that day. But to have actually been there in that moment, and Jesus is talking to them about a new covenant. He's passing this cup of wine around, going, this is my new covenant in my blood. They didn't know exactly what that meant. They're going, okay, yeah, whatever. And so, but how many know later they completely understood it? So this is happening, and Jesus, then he washes all their feet. I mean, how much love and how much, you talk about being in covenant. I mean, that's really covenant when you wash stinky feet of somebody, right? And then Jesus says this. He says, you're all clean, except one of you. One of you is not clean. One will betray me, Jesus is saying. And then at the Last Supper, we see this picture where he dips his bread in the wine, and he says, there's one going to betray me, and he gives it to Judas. And what did Judas do? He gave him a kiss. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking about, what does this have to do with covenant? And I began to realize there is a picture that can happen in the lives of believers that is like Judas, or giving way to the spirit of Judas in their life, where they desire to have intimacy without covenant. You see this picture that Judas is actually kissing Jesus. That's a pretty intimate thing. Like if one of you guys, you know, kissed me after church, I might punch you, I don't know. But anyway, but that's a very intimate act. It shows affection and love, doesn't it? But what was he about ready to do? He's kissing him, And he's ready to leave that place and go and sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And I realized that the enemy, it says even Satan entered him, that what can happen so often in the lives of people because they are affected by the same spirit that affected Judas is they want the benefits of covenant without actually walking in covenant. They don't want the responsibilities of covenant. That's why we live in a culture today that says, well, we don't have to be married. We can just, well, we won't. I said the word shack up recently, and they go, that's such an old term. But that we can live together, but we're not going to get in covenant. The Judas spirit wants the benefits of community, but doesn't want to come into covenant. And that, I mean, I know this is heavy, but I just want us all to examine our own hearts about this, but that's the state of where we're at in the church in America. You may not agree with me, but I'm just telling you, this is where I think we are. Much of the American Christianity wants to offer a Christ without offering a covenant. And the reality is that the Judas spirit wants to attempt to kill or stop covenant. The spirit of Judas that is in a culture, in the church, in America, it is trying to kill or stop covenant. That's why there's celebrity preachers. That's why that there's so much disconnect in the body of Christ where it's not built relationally anymore. It actually, the spirit of Judas is selfish and greedy, wanting titles and wanting popularity and wanting even money and power. When we use terms like that church, they want money from me, service from me, time from me. And I just wrote down afterwards, it bothers you because you are not truly in covenant. Okay. Ultimately, our covenant is with Jesus, but also our covenant is with one another. See, the reality is all of us have experienced betrayal. It's been very much in the culture. We live in a culture of betrayal. Betrayal is not that you are my enemy, but I'm in love with you, and I'm vulnerable to you, and because of that, you can betray me and hurt me. If you love people, they can hurt you. It's just the way it is. They can betray you. See, the reality is we look at how bad Judas was and his action, and we forget that Jesus wept about it. Why? Because he loved Judas. He was wanting to be in covenant with Judas as much as he was wanting to be in covenant with anybody else. Just as much as he wanted to be in covenant with Peter. The reality is that all of us have been hurt so much by betrayal in our lives, whether it's an unfaithful spouse or, you know, some of you may have even known that it can happen at church. You can get betrayed at church. Is that you get to a point and you're going to say, like, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me again. Well, the only way that you can do that is that you don't love again. Because if you're loved, you can get hurt. See, God is really wanting us to examine our heart about this issue of covenant. And when we talk about building a culture where we're coming into alliance and agreement, and there's covering in the church, and there is even leadership in the church. But one of the things I was praying about this, and I'm going to try to tie this together so you understand how that the Holy Spirit made this leap for me, as I was reading this in John 13, 30, or 27, it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him this. He said, what you're about to do, do quickly. And when I was reading that, what I realized is that we have such a mindset sometimes that the only way to get people to behave right is to control them, that Jesus never wanted to control people. He didn't. Now, a lot of people are going like, yeah, he did. No, he didn't want, he wanted people to choose. From the very beginning, what makes you different and is that Adam and Eve were placed in a garden and they had a choice. They got to choose. And so what we have to understand is that God is into man's free will. Why are we in the mess that we are in this world? And everybody goes like, well, how can, if there's a God, why would he let this happen? Because there's man's free will. People are choosing every day. And one of the things that we have to understand is in the culture of the church, we are not to control. As a leader, and let me just say, like if I was your pastor, I'm not, it's not my job to control you. That's a religious spirit. And what you see so predominant in the West Virginia culture of the church is you see that spirit of control and manipulation that's very much runs rampant. God's purpose in creating man was not to control, but to give mankind a choice. It is only in that environment that love can be fostered. When there is a religious spirit, when there is a control and manipulating spirit, love cannot grow in that atmosphere. If you are married to someone that is trying to control you and manipulate you, let me just say it, at least to this degree, it will greatly hinder an atmosphere of love in that home. That's even sometimes how we have to even, when we, I understand as a parent, there's a line that we're to raise them and so, but we're not to control our parent, or our parents. We're not to control our kids. They're going to make their own choice. And one of the problems that I see a lot of times is that you'll see somebody raised in a very strict religious home, and they have never even been able to make a decision what t-shirt they wear. And then one day, they get sent out to college, and they've never been able to make a choice in their life, and you wonder why they went crazy when they went to college. Because they went from no freedom to, woo, you know, to complete freedom. And so we have to understand that love cannot operate in control, and that this is something that I don't think we ever really think about a lot, but very central to the gospel is the power to choose. Confess with your mouth, you know, believe it in your heart. You chose. Now, a lot of people say, well, yes, the Spirit drew you. Yes, the Holy Spirit dealt with you. Yes, Jesus paid the way. Yes, all of these things. But when you think of yourself as chosen, you are chosen partly in that context because you made a decision to say yes. You remember Jesus, that he highlighted this so much that even when he was going to the cross, they brought out Barabbas and they brought out Jesus. Choose which one, you know? Surely he's just, you know, Pontius Pilate is just trying to get out of this, going like, well, this will be a good way. This guy is really a bad guy. And then they're going, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. They chose. Now, let me just say this, because I think this is an area of bad theology. You can throw this away. Just let me challenge it in your thinking. A lot of times we say God is in control. God's in control. But the reality, when you talk about the idea of control, control means that you're responsible for. And if God's in control, then he is responsible for every murder, rape, and every injustice in the world. I just personally think that's bad theology. I always say it this way, God's in charge. But man has responsibilities. So kind of trek with me. I know this is kind of a weird web that we're trying to weave this together. But the negative experience of people's behavior brings the desire to control people, to prevent the pain and the messes because of people's choices. But because you're, in my mind, the whole time you're looking at this picture of Judas and all what he was going to do, and you're going like, Jesus, why didn't you knew it was going to happen. You even told, why didn't you do something, you know? Why didn't you bring some correction or, you know, rebuke the devil or, you know, do something, you know? And that's not, you're going like, where is your leadership at, Jesus? But Jesus models leadership where he's not controlling people. They have a choice. They choose. And so what can happen within the context of communities, of churches, is that we can try to control, manipulate you because we want the outcome we want from your life. That's why, you know, we try to manipulate our kids. You don't want to do that for a living. You want to do this. And I know there's a balance there because we are to influence and those kind of things, but we don't want to be controlling. So there's two parts. Either you can be one that is controlled. You want to break that off of your life. It shocks some people because some of you have people in your life that have controlled and manipulated you for years. But then also you don't want to be on the other side of things where you're controlling and manipulating others. Control is fear-based. I'm controlling you because I'm afraid of something that you might do or some outcome that you might bring that I do not want. There's control in families, in marriages. There's control even at workplaces, and crazy, it's even in the church. And here's the reason why. Where there are choices, where people are allowed to make choices, there's messes. There's failure, and there's pain. A spirit of control manipulation. Why is it there? Some of it is in our lives because it was generational, it was passed down from our parents, and we're acting like they did. Others, you've been hurt, and you control, manipulate so you don't get hurt again. And then, of course, just because you're fearful of losing something. And then here's some ways that we can control, manipulate. Intimidation, anger. Money, favor. It's whenever somebody gives you something, I remember this new family that came to our church in Idaho, and within the first week, he gave me $500. But everything in my heart's going, yeah, yep, mm-hmm. There's, you know what they call those strings, strings attached, you know what I mean? Where some people do, they're doing good for you, and they do good things for you, but you know it's partly because they want to control or manipulate. They can control you by fear. Oh, guilt trip. And what's the reason for the guilt trip? To control, to manipulate, or the threat to withhold. I won't love you. If you don't do what I want, I won't love you. And so that's an atmosphere that is at its core demonic. It is anti-Jesus. It's anti-Christ. Control destroys. It destroys creativity, love, relationship. It helps stop failure, but also greatly limits success and fruitfulness. It makes people fake and stops the life of God. And that's what a religious spirit does. And it is inundated in the church in the state. I was thinking about this in Proverbs. It says, I'll put it my way, it says, when there's an ox in the barn, there's a mess. Why? There's poop everywhere. But he said, then it goes on and says, but where there's an ox, there's great strength. There is no ability to have a great strength in the church without there being messes also. Trying to stop and prevent every mess is also going to rob you of strength because where the ox is, there's going to be messes. Because you're people, problems, families, dysfunctions, all the things going on. It's going to happen. Have you been to your family reunion? And see, what I when I was thinking about this and dealing with Judas, is I wrote it down this way. I will create an atmosphere where there will be no more Judas, but then there will be no more Peters. Because on the outside, Peter looked as messed up as Judas did. He's cutting ears off. He's literally cussing out teenage girls. Literally, if you study it, he's cussing the teen. I didn't know her. Blank, 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 do blank. He was a mess. And Judas was a mess. So if we want to try to create environments in the church where there's no Judases, there won't be any Peters, because in the midst of that, Peter got hold, healed, and he got filled, and he turned the world upside down. What we could talk about is in the church is a community that's out of control, but it's because they're walking in control. It is an elitist mindset. It's secrecy, authoritarian, no ability to question. Hear God for it, that you can't hear God for yourself. That hyper-spiritual context of the church sometimes, I'm going to hear from God for you. Excuse me? I can hear from God. I'm glad you're a leader and you can speak into my life. And because we are in covenant with one another, you can share something with me. That's fine. But guess what? When a final decision comes down, my choice is not you and what you say. It's me combining all that and trying to hear from God. And then, this is so frequent in the church, threats of God's judgment or God's withholding. Oh, how many times we were just talking about this the other day, because some of the debacle that's going on in the church right now where people bring up, the Bible says, touch not thou anointed. So don't ever say anything about me because I'm the anointed one. But the reality, when you look in context, guess what? You beat anointed one too. We be anointed one together. I'm not saying there's not leadership, but we can't use that verse to say that we can never question anything. A community that people are given the freedom to fail. When we were in Michigan, the Lord was bringing some of this to light in my heart. And just one of the things that I did with all my leaders, I'd bring them together. And this sounds stupid to you, but I would say, hey, we're going to go after things with the Lord this year. We're going to see God move. God's going to touch lives. And as a leader, you're allowed 3 mistakes this year. And they're going like, what? What? And why would you say that? Because when you're trying to live your life in the body and you feel like, if I make a mistake, I'm going to get my head knocked. No, we are going to make mistakes. That's okay. What's different is that we are in covenant with one another. We're in love with one another. If you need a swift kick, I'll give you one, but we're in this together. It's a community where people will make messes, a community that people choices will affect you. How many have people in your life, their choices affect you, whether you like it or not, right? A community or a stable that will sometimes smell bad. Whee, you know. But it's also a community where there is great strength, great harvest, and that will produce world changers. Amen? Now, there's a difference between control and accountability. The Bible is clear in Hebrews 13, says that in the context of the church, there is leadership, and we are to submit. There is submission, but it is that submission and accountability is built out of love, relationship, trust, and concern. I'm concerned about you. I love you. We have a trust factor, and in that context, then there can be accountability and submission. Leadership does have to give account when your freedom violates others. When you hurt others, sometimes you have to step in. You have to deal with that. That's part of leadership. There is consequences to your choices that you are free to make. But there's also reaping from what you sow. There is right and wrong, right? But this is ultimately, I'm bringing it down now. Okay, we're on the runway. So ultimately, this is where we get what we want to see exist and what is to be the nature of the body. 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. That's what the church should be like. Where there is, because why? We're in covenant. We're in covenant relationship with one another. And the love of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. When we step in, the liberty of the Lord's there and brings freedom in every area of our life. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. And we're changed in His glorious appearance. Lord, in Jesus' name, We just pray, first of all, that everything of the spirit of Judas would be broken off of us. Every pain that we have walked in or received from betrayal, from that spirit of betrayal in our own lives, God, we pray you would bring healing in Jesus' name. Lord, it might have been years ago that somebody betrayed us, but Lord, the pain is just like it was yesterday. God, will you set us free? Will you set us free from every bit of the spirit of Judas in Jesus' name? And Lord, any way in our lives where we have tried to walk in intimacy without covenant, that you would forgive us and that we would be people that would come into covenant with you, God, ultimately with you, and then with one another within the context of the body, Lord. And Lord, we just give you glory and honor, Lord. We thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. There's liberty. And we receive that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow, you can blend those things together, can't you? Let's just lift our heads to the Lord. Every place in our hearts, every place that needs the tender mercies of Father God, go ahead and open your heart. Every place that needs the tender mercies of Father God, open to that right now. Let the spirit of forgiveness from Jesus flow into your heart and flow right through you to every person who's hurt you. Let that happen. Jesus is the great forgiver. Be a conduit of his forgiving power right now. Let his healing grace flood your heart. There's somebody that you poured out your best intentions, you knew how for someone, and were rejected. The Lord will heal that. You did your best and you got pierced instead of appreciated. Because he sees everything. And he knows how we suffer in silence. He has his eyes on us. He understands the pains. And he carries them. Control, as Todd said, is tied to fear. Just say, Lord, take all the fears out of my heart. Take all the fears. Fears of not measuring up. Fears of perfectionism. Having to meet a standard. Fears of having to meet approval. Fears of failure. Jesus has covered all of our failure. Let him have you. Come as a little child. Come as a little one before the Ancient of Days and let him have your heart. There's a peace entering the room. There's the weight of his love and acceptance of you. Open to it. I feel the Lord has a authority to say to certain ones, stop judging yourself. Stop judging yourself. Stop judging yourself. Receive the mercy. Receive the grace. Before we're in covenant with one another, we are in covenant with the God who forgave us and who continually offers forgiveness and the power to live by the Spirit of the Lord. Would you let gratitude flow up from your heart now? Just go ahead and praise the Lord. Go ahead and thank Him. He wants to be loved back the way He loves you. Let's respond to His love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When we sit under the teaching of the Word, there are things that are removed by truth. Truth comes, and there's a removal of a false thing. Let's praise the Lord for that. Let the Lord, in His truth and love, dismantle those things that clutter your absolute loved identity in Christ as a son and daughter of the Most High. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. There's handwritings of requirements, a list of sins. If you have kept a list of sins of somebody else and have been offended by them, Jesus has taken your list and nailed it to the cross. It's time to take that other person, that list that you have of the failures of another, and nail it to the cross and be liberated from the grip of bitterness. I'm prophesying right now. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'm prophesying under the Spirit of the Lord. Take the list of offenses and nail it to the cross. Now, let the power of the blood, I'm speaking to me, I'm speaking to everybody, let the power of the blood release you from the captivity of that list. Somebody praise the Lord with me right now. This is the covenant. Love one another as I have loved you. The Lord doesn't hold your transgressions against you. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They've been put in the depths of the sea. You can't find them. If you ask Jesus about your sin, He's got amnesia. He says, what are you talking about? It's time to get some real amnesia over the failures of others. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Especially yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand together. If there are others that need further prayer, come on down as we dismiss. What a beautiful understanding and revelation from the Word of God today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Love on each other.